Thank you, music team. That was phenomenal this morning. Well, back in September, we began looking at our theme for this overall year, which is called the Word. We've just simply been looking at what the Bible is, and because it's more than just a list of historical documents, it's more than just the Jewish law itself. It is laments, poems, and letters. And of all these things, they are written for us to better understand who God is and how we can have relationship with Him. That's what the Bible describes. And after that, we began looking at how the Word became flesh, right? We studied the ways that Jesus described Himself and His own mission and purpose in this world and what He came to accomplish in us. And most recently, we wrapped up our series, Red Letter Words, where we spent time walking through the Gospel of Matthew at how Jesus described, again, His own mission and purpose and the teachings that He shares with us, how His kingdom is different than the kingdom that we face here on this earth. And this morning, we are continuing our series, The Word Alive in Us, where we're going through the book of 1 Peter to see how we live out the truths of what we find written in the Bible, what our lives are supposed to look like, and how we actually get to that place, how we live out this lifestyle and the truths, and how we trust in the promises written in this word too. So this morning, as we continue looking through 1 Peter, the passages that we're looking at today specifically talk about doing good and the suffering that we face in the midst of doing good. And it's hard not to think of Lindell as she's standing there in the mall with the water surrounding her in the midst of the place that she's in. But as we look at this morning, there is a truth and great hope that we can have in who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for us. And we can hold that hope in matter whatever darkness we face, no matter how the floodwaters are surrounding around us. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be starting at verses 8 and reading down to 17. It'll be on the screen behind me as well if you want to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but instead return these things with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, Peter starts out the passage we're looking at today with a list of characteristics that describe what a believer is supposed to live like here in this world, right? Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be humble and encouraging towards each other, compassionate, return blessing when you are insulted. And more than just describing our role, Peter goes on to describe why we should do this, because we have been called and there is a great inheritance awaiting us, that we can inherit this blessing, right? The sacrifice that Jesus made for us is an invitation into God's kingdom, for us to be welcomed as His children, not as workers or slaves, but as His sons and daughters of God. In the kingdom, we have been welcomed as children. And not only does that mean we can have a relationship with our God so close that we can call Him our Father, but it also means that we've been given a role, an identity, a name in this world, and a promised inheritance for the future that we will one day receive. Now, the identity that we've been given here and now today is that we are His children. And he calls us to live as his children in this world so that we can inherit the blessing of eternal life, so we can spend eternity with him, right? It's a twofold blessing, both for the future, for the day when Jesus returns and we will one day be reunited with our God and see him face to face. And it's also a blessing for now, right? Peter quotes Psalm 34 and he says, "We do these things if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, if you want to seek peace and pursue it." Right? There's a blessing for us now today to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but to repay these things with blessing. And as we experience the blessing of living in right relationship with our God, we then live as a blessing to the world around us. We bless those that we come into contact with. Right? We bring light and hope in so many different ways to those around us. Some of you are great blessings through your words of encouragement. Right? Some of you encourage others, and through that, you are an incredible blessing in this world to those around you. Others of you bless people with the skills that you have, the things you've been trained in to practically walk alongside and help people, and others of you bless people by giving them eggs that you have extra. These are ways that we can bless people, and they're real and true. Sorry to call you out there, Caroline. But also, each time that we are this blessing in the world, there is a reflection of what heaven will be like each time that we choose to be a blessing to those around us. We get a taste of what heaven will be like in God's goodness as we live in relationship blessing one another. And we get to experience that here and now today as we live as blessings. So what has God given you with which to bless others? What has God encouraged you to do with the things he's given you, right? It doesn't need to be grand either. Jesus reminds us that even if you were to give a cup of cold water to the thirsty, there is a reward for that. There's a goodness in the blessing of simply giving water. So there is a billion different ways. There's 8 billion of us almost, and so there's 8 billion different ways we can love those around us. And there will be a reward for even the smallest act to the greatest of blessing that we give in this world. And that's where Peter also takes the time to remind us that being a blessing and being blessed ourselves does not mean that we will not face suffering or that we will avoid suffering in this life. And there's two types of suffering that Peter is talking about and getting at in this passage here, right? There's an avoidable type of suffering and there's an unavoidable type of suffering, or the way I'm going to describe it today. Right, he quotes Psalm 34 and he says, if you want to see many good days and enjoy life, if you want these things as blessings, then obey me. Turn from evil and do good. Right? When we live in this world as God has intended us to live, right, we can enjoy blessing. We can avoid a lot of suffering as well. Right? If you act like a fool, you will suffer for being a fool. And we suffer when we live outside of the way that God has called us and invited us to live in this world, outside of the purpose with which he's intended for us. And that's the way anything goes in this life, right? When you use something aside from its intended purpose, it only causes damage. You can think of it like using a chainsaw instead of a fork. If you replace its intended purpose, you're only going to get hurt, right? And so in the same way, when you and I live outside of God's intended purpose for us, we hurt ourselves. We face the consequences of our disobedience. And they're natural consequences sometimes to our disobedience. And in the same way, we suffer because of these things, because we live outside of God's will. And specifically, Peter is pointing here again and again to the way that we use and misuse our words, our speech, the way that we talk to one another, right? He says, don't repay insult with insult. You know, don't have lips that use deceitful speech. Keep your tongue from evil. He also goes on to say, you know, don't fear their threats. Don't return these things onto them, but be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Speak truth. Our words matter. Right? How we choose to speak to one another matters incredibly, and it is important. And also how we react to others when they speak threats or insults, how we react to that says a great deal about our own hearts as well within that. Now, James chapter 3, it's the book right before 1 Peter that we're walking through today. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he tells us that the tongue is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And right before he says this specifically, he talks about how mankind has tamed all of the creatures of the earth. We've tamed lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And we've also tamed the sea creatures, and yet we can't even tame or control our own tongue to be able to say the things we want to say. Penny and I this morning, as we're sharing announcements, we can't even. But that's a different use of what I'm trying to get at here. But if you've ever been insulted, then chances are you know what James is trying to get at here, right? When someone threatens something that you value, it's hard not to respond in retaliation, right? It's hard not to keep ourselves from getting angry and arguing with others when we feel that our values are threatened, right? It's difficult not to despise people who bully us, who speak poorly of you. To return insult for insult is a very difficult thing not to do. Now, changing our language and our reactions to others, it doesn't start by simply just muzzling ourselves. Yes, there are a lot of good proverbs and truth the word tells us in keeping our mouths shut and not speaking, but it doesn't just start with us changing our words, but it starts with our hearts. It starts with a change in here, transformation there, right? Luke 6, Jesus says these words, "A good person out of the good treasure stored up in their heart brings forth good. An evil person out of the evil stored up in their evil heart brings forth evil. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words reflect what our hearts are set on, right? The question becomes then, what is your heart set on? What are you choosing to focus your life on? What's running through your mind on the day-to-day? Right? Is it set on getting back at the person who's hurt you? Is it focused even on the hurt that's been done to you? Because if it is in that place, then chances are retaliation is going to be the natural response. But Peter encourages us in verse 15 to, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Or some translation like mine says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. To have reverence for him. And reverence, to have reverence or be in reverence of something simply means to admire it, to be in submission to it, right? To set our hearts on God, to admire him and the great love that he has shown to us. To be in reverence of who Jesus is, to set our hearts upon him and how much he has loved us, even in the midst of us cursing him. Focus on the love that he showed you, what he went through in order to redeem you. And in that place, we will be transformed, right? This is how we live in obedience to God, is by first setting our hearts upon him, admiring him, focusing on him. And as we do, we will avoid some of the needless suffering that we face in life because of our disobedience. But that's only part of what Peter's getting at in this passage. He's first of all talking about this avoidable suffering, but there's also a suffering that is unavoidable, right? Because we live in a world broken by our sinfulness and the choices that we've made to live apart from who God is, there will be times that we are even punished for doing good. There will be times when we face suffering even in the midst of us helping others. And all along throughout the book of 1 Peter, he's been reminding us that we live as aliens and strangers in this world. We live not experiencing what we were truly created for, because we weren't made to live in a world broken by sin. We were made to be in a perfect world where we walk hand in hand with our God. And yet here and now we face suffering as we live as kingdom citizens. And yet even as Peter tells us about these things, even though he warns us about the fact that we will suffer even for doing good, he encourages us not to be afraid. He quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 8 where he says, "Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened." And in the context of that chapter, God is speaking to Isaiah in chapter 8, and he's saying, "Don't be afraid of the people, but be in fear of me." I'll read it just a little bit here. God says, "Don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear, and he is the one you are to dread. Right? A world broken by sin is a world filled with fear. Right? Fear of evil overcoming, fear of our governments taking control, fear of our economy falling apart, fear of war or famine or drought or floods. There are a lot of things to be in fear of when we lose sight of who our God is. But when we set our hearts on him, we're reminded of the truth. It's a lot harder to lose sight. We're reminded that he is in control over these very real things. Right? Who gives the king his power? Who sends forth the rain to water the crops but God? And there's nothing in all of creation that is outside both his power and his love. Therefore, what do we have to be afraid of? What could possibly overcome God? If he both cares for us and is in perfect control over everything, then why do we have to be afraid? Now, I realize that the encouragement that Peter gives here is to not fear humanity, but to revere Christ as Lord in your hearts. Or as a lot of the Bible says in other places, to fear the Lord, even as we just read in Isaiah chapter 8. And it's kind of this odd concept, right? To fear the Lord. Because even in 1 John, we're told that perfect love casts out all fear. So why should we be afraid? Or why should we have this fear of the Lord? Now, it seems odd, like I said, but there's a good understanding of it. And the problem we face kind of is because our understanding of the word fear has a lot of negative implications. Now, the reason we fear God is not because we're afraid of making him angry enough to abandon us. It's not because we're afraid of him going back on all of his promises to us. It is rather a reverence, as Peter points out, to revere Christ as Lord in our hearts, to make him the most important part of our lives. I'll put it like this. When we fear something, we allow it to control us in a certain way, right? So, for instance, if you're afraid of people disapproving of you, then all of your actions and everything you do will be based on getting the approval of others, right? And so that fear of being disproved by others will cause all of your actions to fall in line with getting others to approve of you. Or even just more simply, if you're afraid of a dog, then chances are that's going to change the way you act to and around dogs. Right? Whatever we fear will control us to some degree. And keep in mind that we don't always control the things that we're afraid of, right? In fact, fear is usually an involuntary response. It's a reaction to something that we have. And God asks us to fear him and in a certain way to have such a close relationship with him that we run to him as our natural involuntary response, that we turn to him in every place of life, in the joys and the lows. And just like it is our natural response to cry when we feel pain or to laugh when we feel joy, when we fear God, we give control to him in our lives and follow as he leads. We can be free of anything else in life controlling us. It's almost an ironic fear that gives us freedom. And so even when we suffer for doing good, even when we see these things in life causing us to think that God truly isn't in control, we don't need to be afraid because we can trust that he is. And because of that, we are free to live as God has created us to live here in this world. Not a life free of suffering, right? But a life lived so close to God that even in the darkest places, we will not lose hope. That is what he offers us. And not only that, but that's here and now. Today, he offers us a promise of eternal life where all of the wrongs will be made right. That one day we will be redeemed and walk hand in hand with our Creator once more. And so we pursue the will that God has for us here and now today as we live as blessings in this world to those around us. And also, notice that in verse 17, Peter talks about doing specifically God's will, not just a bunch of good works, right? He says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it is God's will. Notice that it's only better to suffer if for doing good if it's God's will, right? It's not just pursuing a bunch of good actions that we do in life. That's not what Jesus has called us to. It's not that we now have a life of tasks that we nimbly simply accomplish because we usually get overwhelmed by those things, right? We easily fill our lives with the amount of good things that we should do, and even in that place, we can overburden ourselves and focus on the good we think we should do when in reality God's calling us to a good in another place. Right? The problem can soon become then we spend all of our time helping our neighbor and neglect our own family. Doing a bunch of good things means that you could be neglecting the good that God has actually called you to again, which is why the goal is not to just do a bunch of good. That's not what we've been invited into the kingdom for. Right? We're not invited into a religion, but a relationship with Jesus, one where he calls us his sons and daughters. That is what we set our hearts and our minds on in following Jesus, living in hope and being prepared as well to share that hope with others as they see that we live in this place. And even as we do this, we will suffer. Right? Even in our obedience to God, we will suffer. But the promise Peter reminds us of is that we are blessed when we suffer in this way. When you choose to love someone and in return all they show you is anger and hatred, you are blessed. And when you are drained and tired because you've spent your time serving someone who only then mocks you, you are blessed. I don't know about you, but that doesn't really fit my description of blessed very often. To which Jesus responds with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. One day Jesus will return and he will invite us to live with him where the brokenness of what sin has ruined in this life will not just be forgotten, but will be woven into the overall story of God's mercy so that the story is better off for having included than for it just being forgotten. We will, along with all creation, one day live in right relationship with our Creator. A life without pain, a life without mourning, just as we were created to live in this world. And so we hold on to this hope. That is the hope that we set our hearts upon and focus on as we live in this world and as we are prepared to share that with others. Right? There's something that sticks out like a sore thumb whenever we bear up under suffering and remain hopeful. Right? When we suffer with a heart set on Jesus, we don't lose hope. Yes, we still mourn. Yes, we still grieve. We feel lost, but we do not lose hope. And that is something the world cannot understand. Right? How is it that in the midst of facing suffering, you can still have hope? It's just like Paul singing hymns on the cold prison floor. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fearing their God more than they feared the fiery furnace that they were thrown into. It's like Jesus choosing not to retaliate even when the soldiers unjustly mocked and beat him. It's like Lindell and Paulo continuing to set their hope on God even as they face the suffering that they do. When we persevere with hope under the suffering that we face in life, it makes the world start to ask questions. It confuses the world. How could they endure such unjust treatment without trying to avenge yourself or being angry at least someone? And with all gentleness and respect, right, as Peter encourages us to, with a keeping a clear conscience, we respond by saying that we have hope, that we are awaiting a day when Jesus will return. So we set our hope in who he is and that God will return and put everything back into right order. I want to share with you a story I came across this past week of a woman who I think models what this looks like quite well. And she actually just recently passed away in March. And it's the story of Mary Johnson Roy. She lived in the USA, and sadly, again, she passed away. But her story and her legacy, I know, will continue on because it's an amazing story here. But 20 years ago, back in 1993, Mary lost her only son to a gang-related shooting. It was an unfortunate circumstance, and it wasn't deserved. He wasn't part of this at all. It was just an accident. And for 20 years, Mary felt this bitterness and this anger just sit with her until one day she came across this poem. And it was describing a conversation, a fictional conversation, between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the mother of Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and their conversation. And as she read that, she was motivated to go and speak with her son's killer. And so in 2005, she went to the prison where she met with O'Shea Israel, and they chatted for 2 hours, and after that, they embraced. And here's what Mary said, that the bitterness and the hatred lifted from that moment. And not only that, but it impacted O'Shea, the man who had killed her son, to such a degree that when he got out of prison, he bought a house right next to her. And they lived in relationship, and he was her adoptive son. Even though she had lost her son, she'd been given a new one through the forgiveness that she soon offered. And because of what she did, she's impacted millions with her story. There's an organization called From Life to Death, or From Death to Life, sorry. Life to Death, that's not a great one. But Death to Life, which continues to share her story and talk about why we can forgive, why we can have hope and joy in this world. What a powerful testimony of what God can do when we are willing to live in obedience to Him, to live in relationship with Him. And as amazing as that story is, you and I have been shown a far greater love than O'Shea has. Right? We don't have just a mother who is willing to forgive her son's killer. We have an everlasting Father who willingly sent His own Son to be killed by you and me so that you and I could have relationship with Him. It's not just that He forgave our mistakes, but that He put our mistakes and our sins onto His own Son, punishing Him so that you and I could be welcomed into His kingdom as family, as sons and daughters. That is who our God is. Do you see the depth to which God went to have a relationship with you? Here and now today, not just for a future when we will be with Him, but for now. And don't you think that someone is loving and someone who is willing to do that much just to be in relationship with you is worth trusting? Don't you think that even when He calls you to do difficult things, that it's worth going into knowing that He sees the larger picture, that He knows all the details that we don't have control over? And don't you even think that even the sufferings that we face are already lightened by the fact that He cares for us? Don't you think that He's already protecting us from a far worse evil that would truly crush us? Right? The things that we face are terrifying. I cannot imagine what it is like for Lindell and Paulo to be there. And yet in the midst of that, the truth is no less firm and does not fade away with the darkness. So when God allows suffering to happen in our lives, we can be assured that He is using it to work a greater good than we can currently see in the moment. We might never figure out what that good is until we actually see Him face to face. But we can trust Him here and now that He cares for us, that He loves us, and that even when He allows us to suffer, even when He asks us and invites us into difficult places to forgive those who have hurt us in very real ways, that we can trust that He's working a good through that. So, if it does feel like the suffering in life has overwhelmed, if it feels like your perspective is lost and God doesn't seem like He's taking care of you, Peter's reminder is to set your heart on Jesus. Set your hearts on Him, set your minds on Him, on His goodness to you, on who He is, on the truth of what this word tells us our Father has done for us. And in that place, we will have hope. We can live in obedience to our God. And this morning, we have the opportunity to do just that, to set our gaze on Jesus. This morning, we have communion tables set up throughout the sanctuary here. And if you're newer with us, if you haven't walked through communion with us, when we encourage you for the time, you can just go up to one of the stations around the room here. But I want to encourage you, as we come up to celebrate and reflect on the great cost that our Savior paid for us, reflect and remember his love. Right? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We can together proclaim the Lord's death and what it has accomplished in us. So again, I want to encourage you, feel free to come up with your family, feel free to come up by yourself to one of these stations. There's a gluten-free option at the front and the back here. And as well, if you're unable to get up to one of the tables, our elder Jason will be walking around with the elements. Just raise your hand and catch his attention there. But we have hope. We have life because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So as we celebrate and reflect this morning, let's reflect on that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to do that which we never could, to make a way for us to be in relationship with you again. And Father, it's hard for us to even grasp the good news that that is. Father, it's a hard times to believe that it is, because it is so good. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to set our eyes on you. Pray that you'd help us to, in the distractions, to again focus on you, that you would take these things out of our minds, Father, that we might know the hope to which we've been called. And Jesus, thank you that you've made a way for us to be in relationship with you. So Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your great sacrifice.